Heavenly Father, we pray and ask for your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. And we pray, God, may your word bring transformation in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, you will remember that usually in the Holy Communion like this, and after the sermon, we will usually recite the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed is to remind us of our Christian faith. And interestingly, a large part of the Nicene Creed is taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, our text for today. So I hope later on, as we recite Nicene Creed, you'll make sense of what we are saying. Sadly, how the Nicene Creed came about was not a glorious story. When the First Council of Nicaea sat and met in AD 325, Christian leaders had fiercely debated on the identity of Jesus Christ. Some advocated that he was merely man. Others said that the character of Jesus was fabricated. Nicene Creed was crafted to keep the church from breaking up or breaking apart, and for the church to have a common statement of faith. The question of the identity of Jesus Christ has been debated for the longest time in church history. And unfortunately, the church in Colossae was also caught in this debate, and they had embraced the belief that Jesus was not the Son of God, but rather an angelic being sent by God. And we will look more into that in chapter 2. Church in Colossae was a young church. They were once known to be strong in their faith, and Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4, we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Despite their strong faith in the past, false teaching had caused the church to spiral down, to decline. And that warranted Paul's writing to the church to refute the false teaching and to encourage the church to pursue a deeper life in Christ. So, is Jesus Christ truly who the Bible and people say he is? The Son of God. In a global study carried out by the Barnard Group between 2018 to 2019, which Singapore was part of, it was found that only 70% of Christians surveyed believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You will see on the slide the statistics. And 59% of Christians believe that Jesus rose from the dead. What does that mean? It means 41% didn't believe so. And 57% of Christians believe in eternal life in heaven. Does that reflect how we feel and our belief as well? Are you surprised and shocked? What does the statistic tell us about the state of the church? I want to say, perhaps the church is in trouble. We have an internal core of people who do not believe in the divine identity of Jesus Christ, who are also unsure of the salvation and are skeptical of the promise of eternal life. We need to be concerned, because the state of the church today reflects what the church will become tomorrow, unless we do something about it. This will only go from bad to worse. So who is Jesus Christ? Verses 15 to 20 gives us the answer in two parts. The first looks at the divine identity of Jesus in relation to creation, and the second examines his identity in relation to the church. So let's look at the first part, the divine identity of Jesus in relation to creation. In verse 15, we are told, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word for image implies more than just an exact copy. It suggests that the copy actually carries the inner essence and the spirit of the original. The concept of image here involves two things. Firstly, Jesus is the exact likeness of God, both outward and inward. And that's why Jesus said, "The Father and I are one," in John 10:30. And secondly, Jesus represents God in his image to us. Jesus is the image of God. With that, Paul introduced Jesus as the second person of the triune God, which Reverend Chris shared with us a few weeks ago. But Paul didn't stop there. He followed by saying that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Verse 15. Firstborn, when used in the Bible, refers to the supreme rank of a person or to have first place. In view of the context of this passage, Paul is speaking of the supremacy of Christ in creation. Jesus, the firstborn of creation, which is also where we get the term the preeminence of Jesus or the preeminence of Christ. Paul described Jesus as the creator in verse 16, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible." Paul is not alone in this conviction. John in his gospel tells us that all things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. John 1:1. And notice that Paul used the verb created twice in verse 16. In the first, Paul used past tense to refer to the creation at a point when it first took place. In the second instance, Paul used the future present tense, which implies that the universe as we see it today is the work of Jesus Christ, and it will serve as a proof of his creation. My friends, to affirm that Jesus created heaven and earth is no small matter. If you are into cosmology, you will know that the study of the universe is often beyond human comprehension. You need to know that in our galaxy alone, there are an estimated 135 billion stars. And there are at least 100 billion other galaxies that exist together with ours. Let's look at that in the picture on your screen. Who can put together something like that of this scale? The author of Proverbs asks in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4, "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the winds in him, and in him all things hold together?" And over here, Paul's intention is to differentiate Jesus Christ from all other created beings and man-made deities. Paul wanted his reader to know and to be very clear that he, Jesus, and no one else can hold all things in heaven and on earth together. The Greek word for hold in verse 17 has a similar meaning to glue, but this is not the ordinary kind of glue, but this is the kind of very super duper glue that binds everything together and cannot be separated. Paul wanted us to know that Jesus is fully in control of everything in heaven and on earth. And you may be wondering, if Jesus is divine and if he is the Lord of all creation, how do we reconcile what we've just learned with this prolonged pandemic? 20 months have passed and the end is still not in sight. And some of us may be wondering, is Jesus sufficient to overcome this pandemic? Is Jesus sufficient to overcome the darkness and evil in our world? As we think of Afghanistan, as we think of Myanmar and other places, we are wondering, is Jesus sufficient? Is Jesus sufficient to overcome all the adversities that we are experiencing right now? We need to turn back to God's word for the answer. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the divine creator. And we know from our text for today that he determines the function, the duration of everything that takes place in heaven and on earth. With our finite understanding, the Bible tells us we will never understand the reason for everything that takes place, because God's way is higher than our ways. One thing we can be certain of: Jesus Christ is in control. He's in control of the pandemic. He's in control of the wars, the sufferings, the death, the political turmoil in our world, because God has given him the authority and power in heaven and on earth to hold everything together. In the next part, we will look at the divine identity of Jesus in relation to the church. In verse 18, Paul illustrates the supremacy of Jesus Christ over the church using the metaphor of the body. He is the head of the body, the church. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, Paul uses the same metaphor of the human body to illustrate the unity and diversity of the church. But here in the context of Colossians 1, the expression of verse 18 is slightly different. Paul used the head and the body of the church to affirm that Jesus is the source of life and he is also the sovereign ruler of the church. No human being can live without the head. That's a medical fact. Likewise, without the head, the church is dead. You will not have spiritual life or a function. And if Christ is not the head of the church, we will be reduced to a mere social club. And Paul went on to describe Jesus as the beginning of the church, second part of verse 18, which implies that the church was his idea. Another way to understand the concept of headship here is to see Jesus as the master of the church. If Jesus is the master of the church, then we must accept that the church does not belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. That changed the whole perspective of how we view and function as a church. All that we are and all that we do it for our Master, our Lord Jesus Christ. When we acknowledge Jesus Christ as the head of the church, in essence, we are also saying that Jesus is the master of our lives. Truth is, Jesus' love deserves to be master of our lives, because he has sacrificed himself on the cross to turn us from wretched sinners to become holy and blameless. But looking at the statistics that I've shared with you much earlier, I can't help but ask, are we shrinking back from living an authentic Christian faith? Are we shrinking back as believers from living an authentic Christian faith? Bishop Jackson Ole, the Archbishop of Kenya, reflected in response to the survey results. He said, and I quote, "There's a big disconnect, however, between Christian faith and Christian practice. Many of us profess to be Christians, but it's increasingly difficult to see how it has impacted our everyday life," unquote. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives? If we do not allow Jesus to be Lord of our lives, no wonder we struggle to live an authentic Christian faith. Because without Jesus as the head, there can be no spiritual vitality, growth, and fruitfulness. Remember John 15? I preached on that a couple of weeks ago. And in John 15, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." And if you were here, and or if you have heard the sermon, I've challenged you, are you plugged in to Christ? Paul also described Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, the second part of verse 18. Firstborn from the dead? Didn't Lazarus also die, resurrect, and live? Why is Jesus known as the firstborn from the dead? What's the difference? The difference is, Lazarus was raised from the dead, but he was to eventually die again. But Jesus rose from the dead in his glorified form, and he's to live eternally forever, and he is with the Father in heaven. Jesus Christ has overcome the power of death. And because he has overcome death, and for those of us who believe in him, you can be assured of God's promise of eternal life. And because of his sacrificial love for mankind, in verse 19 tells us, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Paul tells us that Jesus was filled with the fullness of God. The Greek word for dwell implies that no part of God the Father, his nature, his power, his character, were missing from his Son, Jesus Christ. And that pleases God. Important concept and doctrine that we need to understand as we look at Jesus as being the Redeemer and the one who reconciled all things to himself, in verse 20. We all know that the wages of sin is death. And to redeem us from our sins and the sins of all mankind, the penalty that God needed to pay on our behalf has got to be sufficiently adequate. Only one man in the course of our human history was adequate and fits that criteria to take our sins with him on the cross. And he's none other than Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is filled with the fullness of God. Only Jesus was adequate to bear the penalty of our sins, and no one else. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross brought peace between us and God. And because Jesus paid the price, we are reconciled to God the Father, and we are made sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen. And for those who have yet to commit your life to Jesus, whether you are here or watching online, you too can be reconciled to the Father. And all you need is to believe and to receive Jesus Christ into your life. And church, as people of God, who are redeemed, we need to know that God's ultimate purpose for the church and the reason why we exist as a church is to reconcile mankind back to God. COVID-19 has changed our world. COVID-19 has certainly impacted the church in many ways. But one thing remains the same and unchanged. Jesus continues to love every soul, every life, every mankind on this side of eternity. And he has given us, the church, the mandate to go and proclaim the message of reconciliation. Perhaps in this season, there is even greater urgency, my dear friends, for us to preach the gospel boldly. On the day, on the final judgment day, there will be ultimate peace on earth because Jesus has paid the price of sin with his blood on the cross. And on that day, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace and we confess there were times that we doubted you. And we may have thoughts that causes us to not believe in you. Forgive us, we pray. Help us, Lord, we ask that this day, as we look at the true identity of your Son, Jesus Christ, help us to put our faith in you to know that in all things, Jesus holds everything together. And help us too, Lord, as a church, that we will be bold to go about proclaiming the good news. In these last days, may those who hear find salvation in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.